It is an honor for me to speak in front of you once again. I think you all know what my topic is about. It is about honor. And each and every week, we all assemble together on the Sabbath, as it is customary to do so. Now, many of us have been doing this most, if not all of our lives, something we have learned since childhood, from our parents, from former church organizations like the Worldwide Church of God, for those of us who had attended there, and all the new people that are here as well. So most importantly, we have learned this, though, from the Bible, a command which God has made perfectly clear to keep, not when we please, not whichever day we feel like keeping, but the seventh day, as it is stated in the Bible, to be kept forever. Now, this is consistency, and the Bible does not contradict itself, for we should know that we must keep the Sabbath, and to think otherwise is a terrible mistake. Now, I'm not going to be speaking about the Sabbath day, but the reason as to why we keep it, the reason why we obey God and keep His commandments, the reason why we assemble each week, as we have always done since we have learned the truth, and we do this to honor God. Starting in Isaiah chapter 58, Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13 and 14, we read, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, the mouth of the Lord has spoken." By obeying God, we are shown how we are to honor others, and in return, how we will be honored. The Bible shows us how we are to honor others. Now, we have already heard last week in detail how we should honor our father and mother, and the reasons why we are to do so. So because of that, I'm not going to go into that in detail, because that already has been done. But in the same respect, by honoring our parents, we also honor God, since we are keeping His commandment of honoring our father and mother. The Bible is filled with commands and ways we are to honor our Father in heaven. We give to God what is rightfully His and what is owed to Him from the money we earn. When we give to our Father, we have to give with a joyous heart, for we know with such an attitude we can expect blessings as promised by our Creator. Now, this was also talked about more in detail last week, but I'm going to talk more about that too, because it's another great example of how we are to honor our Father. If we don't do this, we sin. So in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 through 10, this is what it says, Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now on this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." Now, if we are not convinced of this, we have to prove to God to see whether this is not so. This does not come without faith, though. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. Now there's going to be a period right now before Passover where we definitely have to examine ourselves. Once again, something that has been discussed more in detail last week. But it is something that should be a constant reminder to all of us, how we are examining our lives, how we are doing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us to test all things and then to hold fast to what is good. Even after we have proved that what we are doing is good and know what we are not to do, then we have to continue doing what is right, not letting go nor forgetting about it. But we must keep asking God in strength, also in our faith, for wisdom and understanding so we can stay afloat, thereby showing by our actions and our convictions how we are to be examples to the world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us more of that in detail. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. And you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. Verse 9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Now, because we have done that, and because we know these things, skipping down to verse 13 and 14 of the same chapter, chapter 2, for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing. Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Verse 14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. Right now I'd like to talk about a book in the Bible which expresses an example of honor in a little more detail, where God actually shows protection on behalf of his people. And this is throughout the book of Esther. Through the courage of Esther and her wise cousin Mordecai, who, through God, had delivered the Jews from Haman's hands, for he wanted to kill them all, since Mordecai would not bow or pay homage to him. Read about that, Esther chapter 3, verse 2. But Queen Esther had another approach to help the Jews, which Haman was plotting to kill all the Jews. So, in Esther chapter 4, start reading Esther chapter 4, verse 11, and we turn to that chapter, where it goes into the story. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law: put all to death except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king's these 30 days. So they, thinking the messengers, I guess, here. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai then told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, then I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. So it was a serious situation here, obviously, because the Jews were pretty much going to be killed for what Mordecai had done, for not paying homage to Haman. And so now it was pretty much in Esther's hands of what to do here and the mercy upon the king. So in chapter 5, if you want to read that chapter, I'll go into more detail of what is going on. So now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. The king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What you up to half the kingdom?" So Esther answered, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him." Something that you would not expect for Esther to do, knowing what Haman was plotting to do. The king said, "Bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said." So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. At the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, "What is your petition? It shall be granted to you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done." Esther answered and said, "My petition and request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet which I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said." So then in verse 9, we read about how Haman's plot, what he's planning on doing. So Haman went out that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand or tremble before him, he was filled with indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and called for his friend and his wife, Zeresh. And Haman told them of his great riches, the multitude of his children, everything in which the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the officials and servants of the king. Moreover, Haman said, "Besides, Queen Esther invited no one but me to come in with the king of the banquet that she prepared, and tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king." So you would think at this point that Haman, you know, obviously very pleased about it, would then forget about his plot that he has against Mordecai and the Jews, but it was not so. Yet in verse 13 it says, "This all avails me nothing as long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Let the gallows be made 50 cubits high, and in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet." And the thing pleased Haman, so we had the gallows made. Now in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, the king that night could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. Interesting how, of all the things, you know, to think about, he couldn't sleep. Obviously some kind of, you know, some kind of idea popped into his head. So he wanted to know more about it. And in verse 2, it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. Now this goes back to chapter 2, verse 21 and 23, of who those two individuals were and why it was so important what Mordecai had done. So verse 21 of chapter 2, in those days while Mordecai sat within the king's gates, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands of King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai, who told Queen Esther. Then Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed. And both were then hanged on the gallows, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles in the presence of the king. Now, for the king to think about that all of a sudden and have it read to him, then he wondered to himself, which was a point here of what I'm getting at, in verse 3 of chapter 6, king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? Because he pretty much saved the king's life by telling Esther. Then the king's servants who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. So then in verse 4, so the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai in the gallows that he had prepared for him. So this was actually perfect timing for this to happen. Had it been the other way around, he wouldn't have thought about this. The king, I mean. So in verse 5, the king's servant said to him, Haman is there standing in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in. And the king asked him, what shall be done for the man whom the king delights to honor? So here's where pride comes in. Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? In verse 7, Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought, which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man whom the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback throughout the city square and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. So verse 10, the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robe and the horse as you have suggested it, and do so for Mordecai the Jew who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken. Heart to the dagger of Haman, who was completely surprised by what the king was saying. But in verse 11, Haman took the robe and the horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on horseback through the city square, and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. In verse 12, afterward, Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. When Haman told his wife, Zeresh, and all his friends, everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. So then we see a reverse effect of what the plot was about. And in verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 1, the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther. And on the second day at the banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, what is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done. Queen answered and said, if I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, to be annihilated. Had we been sold as a male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss. So King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is the wicked Haman. So Haman was terrified before the king and the queen. Now skipping down to verse 9, Harbona, one of the eunuchs, said to the king, look, the gallows 50 cubits high, which Haman made for Mordecai, who spoke good on the king's behalf, is standing at the house of Haman. And the king said, hang him on it. So here this whole plot, what to do for Mordecai, had just come around, and those same gallows that were made for him was the end of his destiny. And so they hang him on, verse 10, Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai, and the king's wrath subsided. So as a result, thinking that Haman would be honored by the king then honors Esther and Mordecai. In chapter 8, verse 2, the king took off his signet ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai, and Esther appointed Mordecai over the house of Haman. And verse 4 and 5, the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, if it pleases the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seems right to the king, and I am pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to revoke the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha and Agagite, which he wrote to annihilate the Jews, who are all the king's provinces. And out of verse 16, the Jews had light and gladness, joy and honor. Interesting story of what can happen. The turn of events. And thought I would share that with you. I don't know if you ever thought about it that way, but I did. So that is one example of a few that I will give. Now, I do have another example about a great baseball player, which was well-loved by many fans, who was nicknamed the Iron Horse. That was Lou Gehrig, who was strong and a talented athlete. But then he was struck by a slowly debilitating form of spinal paralysis. Now, some would have reacted with bitterness and some with despair. But when Lou Gehrig realized where his life was headed, and he stood to give a farewell address to fans at the Yankee Stadium, he taught America about grace under adversity. After listing the blessings of his life, his parents, his wife, his teammates, and many good games, he said, I may have been given a bad break, but I have an awful lot to live for. With all this, I consider myself the luckiest man on the face of this earth. On the earth. Now, 2 years later, shortly before he died, he called a friend to share news about a recent breakthrough doctors had made in treating what came to be known as Lou Gehrig's disease. And he explained that 9 of 10 patients given a particular medicine had improved. His friend immediately asked him if he was one of the 9. So Lou replied, well, it didn't work on me. But how about that for an average? 9 out of 10. Isn't that great? So here's an example of somebody in the face of death was not bitter about it, but showed an opposite reaction to his breakthrough. He was focusing rather on a positive outcome rather than a negative. Baseball wasn't the center of attention anymore for Lou. Yet he still found a way to correlate between his batting average and the average of success for his cure. It showed an unselfish attitude coming from somebody who based a career on his batting average, who actually had a .343 batting average compared to Babe Ruth, who only had a .338. And he compared it with an optimistic response of 9 out of 10. I mean, nobody hits 9 out of 10 balls. But he put this into perspective with the importance of living, which was his primary focus. So this shows a different side of honor, which he had indeed received from this example. Now, I can go on and on with examples of honor, since there are so many out there. Perhaps many examples that we have experienced as well. But there is one thing that we do have to keep in mind. Because we are called out of this world, we are hated for what we believe. Mark 13:13, and for what we say, which is also proof on some of the comments we get from Standing Watch programs. Now, it may not be critical yet, if you don't think you are, you know, hated as a whole right now, but see, that time is going to come. And when we may feel that we are very alone, but we all know that this will not be the case as long as we have God in our lives. We have to remember that God honors us as well, when men will not, for the things that we believe, the work that we do, the gospel that we spread to the world. John chapter 5, John chapter 5, verse 37 through 47. The Father himself, who sent me, hath testified to me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you wouldn't believe me, for if he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Now we may feel as John felt here, in that he did not receive the honor that he deserved by proclaiming the truth, just as we in the church is doing today. There are many people who just don't believe and laugh at us within themselves for our beliefs, what we keep, what we do not celebrate, the holidays of this world, the things that we know are to be true. But the time will come when we will receive their acceptance, and we will be honored for what we do believe, and they will remember all that we have said, and will realize what we have said all along was in fact true. Isaiah chapter 60, Isaiah chapter 16, verse 14 and 15. Also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despised you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel, whereas you have been forsaken and hated so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence. And actually a parallel scripture, I'll read that as well. In Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, verse 8 through 10, talking about the faithful church. Verse 8, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. This open door refers to the ability of a church to preach the gospel to the whole world before Christ's return, which we are doing. Now, we know that Christ gives himself up as an open door to the spiritual Philadelphians, and also physical protection from the Great Tribulation, which we also know. In verse 9, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet, and to know that I have loved you. Now, we have just heard in the first message from Kendall Mitchell about, or he actually took one scripture from me in Romans chapter 2, verse 1 through 9. Exactly what I was going to read. But then I looked at it like, yeah, I don't want to really want to leave that out. I'm not going to repeat everything that he said. But I will continue from where he left off. We see the contrast between those who are doing what is wrong with those who are doing what is right, or what you should be doing. And actually, I will read in In verse 8 of chapter 2, Romans, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation, anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. And then verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God, as long as you are doing what is right. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. In my last example, it's a cautionary example to tell you about, which is a contrast from the previous examples I have mentioned. And I came across this on the internet, which shows a different side to the inspiring poem of Footprints in the Sand. And I'm sure many of you know about this. You may actually have that poem on the wall somewhere. I know my mom. I don't know if she still has it, but I remember that poem. I read it many times. And I know we have one, but this is actually more to do with children, but it's the same concept about Footprints in the Sand. And for those of you who are not familiar with that, it's a poem about a person who looks back at the path of his life and sees in the sand the footprints of Jesus alongside his own. But in some places, only sees one set of footprints. So he asks Jesus why Jesus left at those points. And Jesus tells him that he did not leave, but at those times he was carrying him. Now, we know that Christ will always carry us when we need it. But never forget there is an opposite to honor, which is dishonor, and that starts with laziness, self-centeredness, and failure to do one's duty, or one's best to do one's duty. So the contrast of Footprints in the Sand goes like this. One night I had a wondrous dream. One set of footprints there was seen, the footprints of my precious Lord, but mine were not along the shore. But then unusual prints appeared, and I asked the Lord, what have we here? Those prints are large and round and neat, but Lord, they are too big for feet. My child, he said in somber tones, for miles I carried you along. I challenged you to walk in faith, but you refused and made me wait. You disobeyed, you would not grow, the walk of faith you would not know. So I got tired, I got fed up, and there I dropped you on your butt. Because in life there comes a time when one must fight and one must climb, when one must rise and take a stand or leave your butt prints in the sand. Now with this somewhat humorous rendition, it is an interesting lesson to consider here, since God does help us many times. But we also have a part to do. To think that God is always there for us when we don't have anything to do, any part, is a mistake. To say that everything is in God's hands and we just sit back and do nothing to help is not going to get us far. Remember, we are to honor our Father. When we need serious help, we keep praying. We fast about it. We meditate on it. We read about it. We study it in the Bible. We continue to live a godly life. We ask for forgiveness when we sin. We give to God what is rightfully His. We treat each other with respect and with love and with honor. It is no easy task to live righteously, but continue to obey God and do what we are told, and God will be there for us to carry us when we are in need. Now, we have certainly heard a fair share of honor today, and there is so much more that can be said about it. When we see the politicians in this world and all the promises that are continue to be broken, when statements are said that things are getting better, when in fact they are not, and we're supposed to take their word for it, we come to the conclusion and ask ourselves, where is the honor in that? We have a job to do. It's the same job that we have been doing from the very beginning. We know what the outcome is going to be and what reward awaits us because we remain faithful and hopeful, and it causes us to have a good feeling inside, for we know what our destiny is. So in conclusion, what Christ tells us in the book of John should make it evident to us that our Father in heaven, that we honor him, and he will reciprocate the same to us. John chapter 12, verse 26. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor.